read this Lord's Day from this Holy Bible, Book Divine, as we've just done. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, about the way in which God relates to his people as a father. He is a father. The father, his children, or sinners, go astray. And he loves us enough to call us back like any good father should. To the process of holy discipline. And we see him doing that with Jonah in the Old Testament. So first we'll read about the way he treats us from Hebrews 12, and we'll see an example of that in the life of Jonah. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider him, the Lord Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And then we'll turn to the Old Testament, to Jonah, chapter 1. Starting at verse 4, it's on page 816 in your pew Bibles. Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 4 through verse 16. Jonah had fled from the Lord, and we read this immediately after that. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And with what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calmed for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not. But the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Here ends our reading for today from God's Word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this precious gospel story. It is a story of the gospel. It is real history. It is your word for us today at this moment in our lives. Help us to receive the gospel as it is proclaimed, and help him who preaches to us to preach faithfully and accurately your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, on the last side of the bulletin, you'll find the sermon outline. When we come to our passage, it's almost as if it starts out this way. Ready, set, go. Because there's a race on. Jonah is running as far and as fast as he can from God. And God chases after Jonah. Who's going to win? What do you think, boys and girls, is going to win between God and Jonah? Who's faster? Who's stronger? You know, we're reminded, aren't we, that life never stands still. Sort of like the fishermen in the boat in the lazy summer afternoon. Doesn't throw down the anchor. Sooner or later, he's going to be either closer to shore or further away. You're always moving one direction or the other. And you're always either running towards God or away from God. Jonah's running away from God. And God runs after him, literally in verse 4. Our version, you probably have a footnote in your Bible that says there's a better word here, but for some reason we keep on saying it this way. In verse 4 it says, the Lord sent out a great wind. That's not the word. It says the Lord hurled out this great wind and storm. This is God throwing, hurling this storm at Jonah. Now, this is not a Hail Mary. God throwing up this storm and hoping somehow it might hit its target, maybe. This is more like the laser-guided missile going exactly where it's designed to go. This is the word used in elsewhere in the Hebrew to talk about the javelin thrower who has a target and he shoots right at that target. The Lord of the covenant is in hot pursuit of Jonah, chasing him down. One Bible scholar, O. Palmer Robertson, writes, surely for the person who is in covenant with God, it is utter foolishness to try to flee from him. God will never let you out of his sight. He has determined to bless you, and he will keep after you until he overruns you with the blessing he intends. God is not going to let Jonah go. And so he sends this storm after him. A storm that is a symbol of God's anger upon Jonah for his sin and rebellion. And yet at the very same moment, that anger is Jonah's hope. You see, the anger and wrath of God, which is very real and revealed in many places in the Bible, Old and New Testament, it's not something for us to be ashamed of and embarrassed about when we talk to others about the Christian faith. Oh yeah, our God gets angry sometimes. No. It is a part of the gospel message. There is evil in the world, and that doesn't mean God doesn't exist. Quite the opposite. God is angry at evil. God says it is not okay that there is sin and misery in this world, and I will deal with it and solve the problem. Sin is not okay. I will track it down and take care of it. He doesn't look the other way and sweep it under the rug. We need this kind of God to take care of things, that we might have peace instead of a storm. And so the Lord chases Jonah down with a storm at sea, so that he could bring peace to him ultimately, course, and to you and I. And that's really the point of what we see in our passage, the theme. The Lord chases Jonah with a storm at sea. We're going to see the various ways the sailors respond to this storm, and then also the various responses of Jonah to this storm. Let's look first at the response of the sailors. Again, we read in verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up, and the mariners were afraid. Now, does this storm just happen? Is this just dumb luck that there's a storm that day? Sort of like when you're going camping, perhaps. That's always when the bad weather is. Is that the way it really works? No, nothing comes by chance or Mother Nature. God is God. He is the God of the weather. This storm comes from God. The passage tells us very clearly. And this storm, every storm comes from God, but this storm is unique. It's not the normal kind of storm, because this storm got sailors afraid. Now, sailors are used to storms at sea. But there was something about this storm that got them afraid. There was something about this storm that got them so afraid that they thought their life was more important than food. And they'd rather show up at port starved to death, but still barely alive, than dead. So they throw out all their cargo and all their food. It's that desperate of a situation. And in response to that situation, we read in verse 5 that every man cried out to his God. Their response is to cry out to God. It's a very interesting lesson for us here. We need to pay close attention to what the lesson is and what the lesson isn't. Every human is religious. Every human believes in God. And even the hardest sailor who are, well, you know the reputation of a sailor, of a pirate. Not exactly a positive reputation. And yet even they have a religion in their heart. Because everyone is made in God's image. But just because everybody worships a God does not mean everybody is God's child. The Bible never says every human is a child of God and belongs to Him and is saved. Were these men naturally seekers of God? No, they were not. Not until God forced the issue upon them with this tragic storm of the century. Otherwise, people are happy to live and talk like a sailor and live as if God doesn't exist. They didn't cry out to God when the seas were calm. When Jonah revealed why he was getting in the boat to go to Tarshish to get away from his God who had called him to go to Nineveh, and he said no, they didn't say, wait a minute, get off the boat. Until you get things right with your God, you're not getting on this boat, or we're going to make you walk the plank. They didn't say that, did they? It wasn't a concern to them then. But when some tragedy or crisis hits, then every human has to face the truth. How can I be right before God? I'm going to meet my Maker tonight, today. How can I do that? How dare I do that? And tragically, although this crisis does wake up the sailors from their spiritual slumber, it doesn't guide them to the right spirituality. For when people like these sailors, just like today, search after God and morality, they do it according to their own God. They did not cry out to the true God. What does it say? They cried out each to their own God, according to their own preferences, whatever they thought was right. And sadly, the church in America has fallen prey today to this same approach and even encourages it, speaking about people as if they are seeking after the true God and changing the rules of how we worship and how we want to attract people just to get them in, as if they're really looking for this true God. Instead of staying true to the true God and praying that those whom He has called will be brought in. There is none who seeks after the true God, no, not one. Romans 3:6. Everyone searches for God, but none find and seek after the true God, except God's grace first works in their heart. And so the cry of these sailors is partly correct. They know they need help. They know they need to go to God. But to them it's to an unknown God. The captain comes to Jonah and yells at him, "Wake up! What are you doing? We need everybody's God. We need all the bases covered. Somebody out there somewhere might be able to help. And maybe your God, Jonah, will help, because our gods don't seem to be answering." And isn't that the way people approach Jesus and the Bible today? Of course it is. The book of Jonah, you see, is very relevant and modern. People who you and I know think that Jesus is just one spiritual option among many. You know the attitude, I'll try him out for a while, and if he works for me, then great. If I want to mix in his teachings with a few other ideas, so be it. If I don't want to follow everything he says, if I don't want to be too religious about following him, that's okay. Just do enough to make Jesus happy, and I'll be fine. As John Calvin put it, the wit of man is the workshop of errors. The wit of man is the workshop of errors. Our wisdom, our human reasoning about what we think pleases God and what we think will make us righteous before God will lead us to all sorts of errors. Unless we listen to God's word and tell us how to be right before God, which is only through what Christ has done for us. And so the sailors in response here know they have to go to some God out there. Going to the wrong God. And the problem they're trying to solve, notice also, is the wrong problem. In verse 7, we read that the sailors are ignoring the big problem. They're only trying to solve the little problem of that storm of the century. That's not the big problem. They cast lots, says verse 7, in order to discover who's to blame. Who has made the sea gods angry at us today? Why do they possibly think that they're all to blame? That they're all sinners? That they've all offended the true God? Well, they probably would have said, nobody's perfect. But certainly nothing I've done could make God this angry with me. And so they ignore the big problem, which is themselves and their own sin and their own alienation from God, and try to blame someone else. As you and I prepare for the Lord's Supper next week, let each of us stop the impulse to point the finger this way and that for the troubles in the world, or in our family, or community, and look into our own heart for where we are responsible, and lay there our repentance and ask forgiveness from God and for ourselves. The sailors also respond. After Jonah professes his faith and says Hebrew and the one true God, and they throw him overboard, they respond in verses 15 through 16 in a very interesting way. They throw him overboard, the sea stops, and in verse 16 it says, then they really get afraid. They fear the Lord exceedingly and offer a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Promised that they would not offend this God again. Now, we don't know if the sailors had a true saving faith or not. It's certainly likely impossible that they worshiped God on this day, but then when the storm passed before long, they went back to worshiping their own God. You know the phenomenon that we all saw on 9/11 and the Weeks after that, all the churches were very full. And yet not long, after a few months had passed, people went back to their own ways. The tragedy wasn't so imminent. The need of God didn't seem to be as big a deal. And today, in a time of economic tragedy and crisis, somehow people are not really flocking to God. Because, you see, somehow they think that, well, money is unholy and God really doesn't have anything to say about that. So they've got to work hard. Maybe they've got to work on Sunday. They're too busy trying to find a way to make ends meet or to manipulate the system instead of searching for God. In the time of Christ, of course, we ought to search and live for God in times of peace as well as Christ. But we do see a very interesting thing here, a very important lesson for us in the way the sailors responded. These sailors worshiped God. You and I know the story of Jonah. We've known it for a long, long time. Our youngest children here already know the story of Jonah. But Jonah doesn't know the story of Jonah at the end of chapter 1. And the sailors don't know the story of Jonah at the end of chapter 1. As far as they're concerned, they throw Jonah overboard and he drowns. That's the end of story. There's no being saved in this giant fish, coming out 3 days later and going on to live and to preach and bring great revival to Nineveh. That hasn't happened yet. That's not even in their mind. It couldn't have been. And yet, not knowing any of that, they stand on the boat and worship the Lord. They don't know the rest of the story. They don't know how everything is going to turn out just fine some way in God's mysterious wisdom. All they know is there's a storm. It stops for a moment. God is God. I will worship Him. Amazing lesson for us there. We don't know the end of the story of the tragedies and crises that we might be facing right now. But we know God is the one true God of heaven and earth, and I belong to Him, and He loves me and has said I belong to Him, and so I worship and cling to Him, my only hope, and trust that He will finish and write the rest of the story. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that Jonah, though he ran away from the job of being a prophet, is actually a prophet in this portion of Jonah. In this portion, he says, "Throw me into the sea, and the sea will stop." That's what will make God happy. And that prophecy comes true. And then they worship God. Because that prophecy, God's word, has been kept. Jonah's drowning at sea is a very interesting and unexpected gospel picture. The only way these men in the boat will survive is for someone else to die. Isn't that the gospel? The only way you and I will survive is for someone else to die in our place. That's the gospel. God is justly angry with us, chasing us down because of our sin, and yet someone else came in that stormy wrath and jumped out into that wrath and took that wrath in our place that we might stay in the boat and have peace. And the wind and the waves are still. There's grace in the chase when God chases us down. There's grace here. There's grace. Well, let's look at the response of Jonah then. The Lord is chasing Jonah down with a storm at sea. How does Jonah respond? Well, first, you see, Jonah is not to respond at all. His response is a non-response. He's sleeping. He's ignoring God. He's put God out of his mind, as if that were really possible. He's just burying him deep down in his guilty conscience, that's all. See, Jonah's sin seemed a private sin to him. God spoke to him and to no one else, telling him to go to Nineveh. Nobody else knew, and Jonah decided not to and ran the other way, but that's nobody else's business. Jonah's sin seems private to Jonah, and yet it had very sad and public consequences for all the sailors in the boat and anybody else who was in the sea in any other boat at that time that we don't even know about. God had offered Jonah the privilege of being a blessing to the great city of Nineveh. But Jonah said no and followed his own will and brought a curse upon the few unsuspecting sailors. How might we apply this fact? Well, God would remind us today not to be like Jonah, not to be a curse to others by continuing in your sin. Whatever sin or sins it may be, whatever habit or pattern of life and thought you may be following that you think nobody else knows about, it affects us. We are a communion of the saints. The ability for us to express that love for one another is affected by our sins. Get right before God and watch the blessing that God has intended for his people, for your family, for your marriage, for his kingdom. So Jonah responded opposite to all the other passengers in the boat. Instead of frantically crying for help, so whatever God might be out there might listen, Jonah ignored the storm at first. He's so hardened in his sin that he thinks, I'm okay with God. I can rest in peace now. I'm on my way to Tarshish. I'll take a nap. You know, it's good for us every once in a while to not be able to sleep, to be aggravated in our souls, to be wrestling with sin. When we think we are okay, then the scripture says, of him who thinks he stands, take heed, but he falls. When we think we're doing all right, that might be the very moment we are not trusting in God's grace. It certainly is the case in Jonah here. And how wonderful and loving of God to chase Jonah down, despite Jonah's arrogant sleep. We learn a lesson here also from Jonah's false peace. When you and I search out what the Lord's will is, we better base it upon the Lord's word and not upon how we feel about our decision. You no doubt have said or thought or heard people say, well, I have a peace about this decision in my life. That can be good, but often it's used as a cover-up for some sin or some laziness not to follow the Lord's will. Jesus slept on a boat in peace while the storm was raging. So did Jonah. Did they both have peace with God in those moments? Well, Jesus, of course, did. He was following the Lord's will perfectly. Jonah, however, did not. But both of them felt peace enough to sleep when everybody else was frightened. The mere feeling that I'm okay, I'm doing all right, is not enough. In fact, it can be very deceptive to the truth. Haven't you heard many Christians? I have heard Christians use this as an excuse. A woman going off to seminary to become a minister. And she says, well, I have peace in this matter. Despite the clear teachings of Scripture about that. A couple living together, unmarried, saying, well, it's okay because we love each other. And you can think of many, many more examples. Base your peace upon God's word, not our feelings. But Jonah could not ignore the storm forever. God chases Jonah down with a storm, and he chases Jonah down also with these angry sailors on the boat who come knocking on his door and say, "Wake up, man! Get to praying to your God, because we need help. We're about to drown." They cast lots to find out who is to blame and find out it's Jonah. He's the target. And the sailors demand that Jonah respond. And then Jonah starts to speak the gospel and declare the faith. But how sad it is that it has to come to that. And many times for us, and I'm just as scared as you to share the gospel. It's not until that crisis comes or somebody corners us that we can't do anything else. We have to give an answer now because they've asked us what you believe about this or that. And then we start to talk about our faith, but normally we're not as aggressive as the Scripture calls us to be. To tell others the truth of Christ and His salvation. We have nothing to be afraid of. We have the King of the whole universe. Whoever that we talk to is a subject of the King. They may not be worshiping Him, they might not love Him, but we're talking to someone who He created. And we're standing on ground that He created. They're the ones who are living outside of His authority and outside of His peace, not us. Have confidence in Christ and speak His truth. Pray that God would give us boldness and testify to Him and not be intimidated by humans. But Jonah wimped out at first. So we read, he was not a faithful prophet, of course, that's why he was on the boat. But he was also not a faithful prophet once he got on the boat. For in verse 10 we read that the men already knew, before they asked him who he was and what his God was, they already knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Think about this for a minute. If you're a prophet of God, called by God, Jonah's been a prophet before this point and done many things for God's glory. It's just when he was told to go to Nineveh, to those Gentiles, that he said, "No way, God. I got a better idea." Jonah should have been guilty. And why would he tell others about what he was doing? Wasn't there any shame in his heart for what he was doing? But instead he tells them, maybe it's because they're Gentiles and he figures they don't know this God, they don't care about Him. So he felt free to unload. But in any case, he did. You see, he was free to talk to someone who he thought would tolerate him in his sin, which meant not show him the truth. But to those who would really care about him, he was not free and did not feel ready to talk to. If God would not have chased Jonah down with a life-threatening storm, the sailors never would have helped Jonah see his sin and his hope of salvation in God alone. When people today, even among Christians, want to talk about a tolerance and looking the other way at sin, we're not helping the soul that is running away from God. When we see a fellow Christian running away from God, we ought to do at least as much as these pagans on the boat. And say, call out to your God for help. But because we know the same God as this Christian who is running away, we ought to come to them with the truth of the gospel and the hope of forgiveness for any sin, for all who come with their burdens and lay them at Christ's feet. Jonah's answer to the sailors in verse 9 then is very remarkable. For it's very different from what he had said before the storm came. Now he repents in this statement and he tells the truth. He says to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." He explains, "I'm not like the rest of you. I belong to that people called the Jews, the Hebrews. Those whom God called out of worshiping false idols when he called Abraham out of that foreign land and established his people by bringing them out of slavery in Egypt and through the Red Sea and miraculously established their kingdom in the promised land, his kingdom, and gave them his will in the law of Moses. I am one of those people and I have been entrusted to teach that everyone that I know has not followed it. For I told you that's why I'm here on the boat. But this is the God I worship. The God who made the sea that you're afraid of and the rocks over there that you don't want to crash into. That's the God I worship. That's the God who's angry with us. The big God. Well, now the sailors were really afraid. And rightfully so. And it was good for Jonah that God chased him down, because God, by chasing him down, brought Jonah to a confession of faith. And Jonah confesses in verse 12 that he knows the storm is his fault. I'm to blame, he says. Let us learn from Jonah here not to run away from God's will, not to try to escape talking to parents and elders and pastors and other Christians who love us enough not to let us continue running in our sins, but to show us the truth and our need for repentance. God is going to use those people and those events in my life to chase me down. God is chasing each of us down today. That's why you're here. To hear this message, he's chasing each of us down. Are you listening? Will you turn to him? Jonah even prophesied, again, that their only hope was if he died. A picture of Christ's death for us. Jonah's response is not what you and I would expect. You see, Jonah learns what the writer to the Hebrews reveals that we read earlier. That the Father in heaven chastens and disciplines his children. It's only because God loves Jonah and will not let him go that he sends this storm upon him. If God had not elected to save Jonah and some of those souls in Nineveh, God would have let Jonah go to Tarshish and live out his days in rebellion and unrepentance. But it was not to be. For Jonah belonged to God. And so God chased him down. And if you belong to God, then do not get angry or upset when someone comes to you and says, look, you're living in sin here. You need help. Because God is chasing you down. It's when nobody comes to you that God is not interested in you anymore. And then we have reason to mourn and to be sad. What you and I need to remember today is that God's steadfast love is proven to us in the hard times, through the hard times, through those times when we see his just anger upon our sin and the consequences that it brings. When God chases us down with the storm because of our sin, and then we can cry out to him like Jonah did. Remember, Jonah didn't know the rest of the story either. He didn't know about the fish that would swallow him. He didn't know that he would live after that moment they threw him into the sea. But he there says, throw me over. My hope is to be thrown into the hands of God who made this storm. And that's your hope and mine as well. Would you be able to say in the midst of the storm, I worship you, Lord, not when things are going well, when they're going the exact opposite, when the stresses are overwhelming. Can you say to the God who is angry with you for your sins, Lord, forgive me for Christ's sake. You're my only hope. I come to you who are both the just judge and the loving Savior for my help. Do you know the blessing today of being chased by God? It was a blessing for Jonah to be chased by God. Otherwise, the book of Jonah would have ended before we got any further. Jonah is to us an example of what the true Christian must say. Lord, I'm a sinner. You have chased me down. Do with me what you will. I belong to you. I'm not going to run from you anymore. I'm going to run to you. I cast myself upon your arms for your protection and your grace. Our hope is in the God who chases us down. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you're here today. Help us to recognize when you chase us. We think of that so often in a negative way. But we've learned today that it is extremely positive that our only hope is that you sent your Son down from heaven to earth to chase us down, to call us to repentance and faith and to obey perfectly in our place, that we might have hope, that we might have reason to stop our running and start returning, to stop living as we will and start submitting to your will, to stop loving ourselves and to start loving you. We pray that each one of us would do that and be prepared to tell others of God's glorious grace, that he will not let his people go. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.